My text is in the Epistle to the Philippians, and the first chapter and verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Well, this text and the verses around it are in between great thoughts that the apostle has. And yet I could not feel it in my heart to leave these verses go by. And although they are quiet and helpful thoughts too, I realize that they are not the great truth that we have been looking at in the last verse or last week, but they are quiet things. And perhaps for our experience and in our lives, they can be a great help to us. It shows the love and the concern of the heart of Paul. Maybe in the text that I have this morning, that's more than anything else, we will see the character of this man, the kind of person he was and how he felt about things. Not that we are looking to Paul himself, but rather to what God has done in this man's hearts. There's a title of a book that I not remember it correctly either, a great book, The Work of God in the Soul of Man. And I'm thinking particularly of that kind of thing, the work of God in the soul of Paul, how he felt, and why he said what he did, and why he wrote, exactly how he wrote and what he wrote as well. I can remember somebody telling me some time ago when I had some particular problem, they said something that I found very helpful. I'm not very sure if it is altogether that you can examine it in a doctrinal way and say that this is perfectly sound. I'm not sure. And every time I've looked at it, I've not really been able to come to a conclusion. But I know that there is a truth there, and there is something very helpful there. And perhaps if it's held, perhaps lightly, and then linked with the grace of God, it can be of help to us. And this person said, how we react to things is terribly important. It is we ourselves who do ourselves the greatest hurts. And I thought, well, there's a great deal of truth in that. I don't think all the truth is there, because I realize that they're the onslaught of Satan, as I was reading in the chapter, the beginning of the service, of the attacks of darkness upon us. And yet there is a great deal in it, that we ourselves do ourselves the greatest damage in how we react to things. If you remember, perhaps the burden of last week's message really is very much linked with this, that we can have hearts that are at war. There can be words that are pleasant and quiet upon our lips, and our whole demeanor might be acceptable, but our hearts can be at war, tearing at our very souls and destroying our peace. So perhaps there is a great deal in that. This I know. There are different ways of looking at things. A problem can confront you, and you can say, this is an insurmountable problem. I am at last defeated. I do not know how to overcome this particular difficulty that I'm in. And then somebody might say, apart from the grace of God itself, now, they might say, now, look at it like this. And look at it in this light or in that light. By the end, we can be helped, just a little, and we can be debtors to the barbarian and the Greek as well, as the word tells us. But certainly, when we look at things in the light of God, they change. They change a little, even when we look upon them in a more sensible and a quieter way. But they certainly change when we look at them in the light of God. Paul is in captivity. Now I think it is always important to remind ourselves of this fact as we go through this joyous and this happy and this glorious epistle. He is in captivity. One of the things that you learn regarding Paul in captivity is this, that he believes in the sovereignty of God. Now, I'm not saying that in this epistle that you will find these great statements about the supremacy and the sovereignty of God. Maybe you have to look in Ephesians and Romans and other parts to be fully aware and conscious of the doctrinal impact of this thought of that God is sovereign and that God is supreme. Yet I see here an active sovereignty where Paul indeed displays by how he says things. And what he has to say to people shows that he believes in the absolute perfect supremacy of God. In a God that never makes mistakes. Now that is important. In a God that never makes mistakes. Listen to how he expresses this. I realize that they are indirect statements, but nevertheless, I believe they are important. In verse 12 in this chapter, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." What an amazing thing to say. You imagine a situation. Here he is in whatever limitations the captivity had. I don't know whether it was a kind of imprisonment in a prison itself or a semi-prisoner in that sense, limited in where he could go. But he was in captivity. He wasn't free to go about. And yet he says this, "Don't you understand that what has happened to me is for the furtherance of the gospel?" Now that is a belief in the sovereignty of God. That all things, Romans have put it like this by Paul, that all things work together for good. There it is in a personal way, to them that love God. Here it is not so personal, although it is involved in a person. It involves the gospel in a general sense. That's what happens to me and what happens to you and to Christians, wherever they are. It is in the plan of God. And distressing as it may be to be in captivity, I believe it is for the furtherance of the gospel. And if you understand verse 12, then you will understand why he has joy and why he is happy, even in captivity, and why he is able to tell others to be happy, whatever their circumstances may be. And there were difficulties in Philippi. There would be a measure of persecution. There would also be always the persecution of being misunderstood and misrepresented and losing profit in trade, all that kind of thing. All that would be there. And whatever their particular problem would be, you say, now don't you see that whatever happens to us in the suffering of the gospel is for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. It isn't a vague or a woolly thing he has either. He puts it in rather a precise way in verse 7, and a phrase there in the middle of verse 7. "Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Here I am in my bonds. And yet the very bonds that I am in, the very chains, whether they are literal chains or not now, the very chains of my captivity are parts on my defense of the gospel and the confirmation of the gospel. He is a man of great faith. People might say, we have this man in captivity. This man is finished. Not so. Here is a man who understands what he is doing. Here is a man who understands not the doctrines of God in a barren or an intellectual way only, but he understands them as they work out in life. Whatever the circumstances are, he is willing to accept them when it is suffering for the gospel, not for his own folly now, but for the gospel itself, and that it is for the furtherance of that gospel. What you learn about Paul is this, that he is a man who is fully aware of the teachings of the doctrines of God and of God himself, and fully involved in the battle. In fact, you can describe him as a soldier. Do you regard yourself as a soldier sometimes? You know, when you sometimes sing in church or in a meeting, the kind of rather robust hymn about onward Christian soldiers marching as the war. That kind of hymn, or fight the good fight with all thy might. Do you consider yourself as a soldier? Or the chapter that I read, oftentimes when we read that chapter regarding the spiritual warfare, we are not so aware of the fact that he's describing a soldier. We can be so concerned, here is Satan against me, but also Paul is saying, be a soldier. Now, what is there about a soldier? Supposing, can you imagine a soldier going to battle, and there he is on a very difficult and a very hard front, and the enemy is pressing hard, and suddenly he says, I don't like this battle. I think I'll ask for a change of fronts. I think I'll put in a request to go to somewhere else. I don't like this battle at all. He can only be in that place or a deserter. He has a choice. He can only be in that position or a deserter. It is useless him saying, I do not want to be involved. I do not want to stand here. He is a soldier. And Paul had to stand where he was. And every true believer has to stand where he is. Let's look then at this verse and see this soldier of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and something of the loveliness of this man's heart. And there are some thoughts I'd like to bring to you, and they're just simple and brief too. Here I see the same care as the Saviour had, the same grace as is given to every believer, and we are involved in the same battle. They're just little thoughts that are in the text, which is, as it were, in between texts here, and yet too precious, I think, for us to pass by. The same care. What was Jesus Christ like? If you had to describe him, what would you say he was like? And supposing now that he had to lead a class, and he'd already been speaking, and now he is stating very firmly the doctrines of God and the teaching of God. Did he do it like that? Didn't he rather say with love and tenderness in his heart, the kingdom of God is like unto. Come unto me. Was he always gentle? No, he wasn't always gentle. When he saw hypocrisy and sin, he exposed it. And yet you can see that he was a person who was approachable, because you knew that he loved you. That's why you and I this morning know, whether we are the Lord's or not, that when we come to him, that he will receive us in love. He's a Saviour who has love in his heart. The motive for sending him into this world was one of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the epistles tell us this in one place. Paul is saying, he said, why do I do all this? Shall I tell you why I'm doing all this? The love of Christ constraineth me. There is a love that compels me. The apostles testify to this love. There is a love that constrains me, that compels me to love. There is a tenderness that compels me to forgive. There is a loveliness that makes me in my life tender. And so we find this man like this. It's linked with verse 6, which we looked at last week. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Bring that now away from the thought that we had last week for a moment, and bring it in a personal way, rather than now God doing a work in us. Also, the people of God, when they begin a thing, do not let it halfway. As God begins a work and will perfect it, so also the true people of God will begin. And when they have set their sights, or that when we have taken what God has given us, that we carry on right to the end. I'm trying to think, I can't think for the moment of the English words. Tell us about a man working in a field. The plough. Once a man has put his hand to the plough, I couldn't think of the English word for plough. Once a man has put his hand to the plough, he keeps it there until he has completed the furrow. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. There is something like that about a Christian, where he, when he begins a thing, he does not give it up. And this is what is being taught here as well. Not only for us to know, it is God that has worked in us. It is God that has begun a good thing in us and will complete it. Also, we, in our turn, are involved with a good thing and will complete it. There is something of that, as if it were spilling over into the rest of the verses. I describe something of the character of Paul to us. Listen to these little phrases. Verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He had fellowship with some people. He loved them. Even verse 7. As it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. What do we learn there? Well, I learned something here about the Apostle Paul, which Christ alone could have done in his heart, and which Christ alone can do in my heart and can do in your heart. Make me love. It is easy to love the ones you love already, the ones you like. Hospitality, for example, is not hospitality if it is only extended to our friends. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. What is this love then? It is a lovely act of grace. See how you can trace it here. In verse 3, he remembers them. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Then in verse 4, he says he always prayed for them. Always in every prayer of mine for all, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. And then in verse 8, that they are in his heart. So, lovely picture. Where is the church of Philippi? Well, you could say the Philippian church was in Philippi. Was that a full description? The Philippian church was written on the palms of the hands of Jesus Christ. Isaiah tells us that we are engraven in the palm of his hand. Or, put in a hymn, my name from the palm of his hand, not only my name, the name of all the saints. And eternity will not erase, that I know, in a sense, that the Christian church is here, and it is there in his heart. Is it anywhere else? It's also in the heart of Paul here. The church of Philippi is in his heart. And he remembers them all, and he remembers them all with joy. What a big heart he had. Was it just a few in Philippi? No, he loved the church at Ephesus and at Corinth and all these places he'd been. What a big, big heart he had. What size is your heart? What size is mine? Is there only room there for your father and your mother? Or your son or your daughter? Or your brother or your sister, or your friends? Is there only room for a select company? How big is your heart? The heart of Paul had been enlarged. God can do it. He can make large my heart. He can make large your heart as well. How can it be done? And there is a problem. A little thing called self. Do you remember that hymn I've quoted sometimes, I'm sure? Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I left the Saviour's pity plead in vain and proudly answered all of self and none of thee. Then we feel a little guilty, some of self and some of thee. In the next verse, feel a little bit more generous. Well, less of self and more of thee. Then at last, when he deals with us, none of self and all of thee. What size is our hearts? Then the second thought here I learn about this man. The same grace. In verse 7, and we looked at this last week as well, if you remember, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now the enemies of the gospel, and certainly the enemies of the gospel, I don't know if you've ever heard them say things like this. If you quote scripture, they say, oh, that's Paul speaking again. Paul's a great offence to them. And not realising that John and Peter, and of course our Lord, that they are in wonderful and great harmony. But Paul seems to be very offensive. Ye are all our partakers of my grace. And the enemies of Paul say, oh, there you are. He's conceited again. It wasn't his own grace he was talking about. He was saying the grace that I have had, you in the church of Philippi have had as well. What he's saying is this, and I'm sure that he sends people making this kind of comment or remark. Have you had this kind of thing? He said, ah, well, you're an elder, you're a preacher, you're a church officer in his school. You are a person of great faith, not like me. And you feel a little awkward when people say things like that because you know that you're only a sinner saved by grace. And you know something of the depravity of your own heart. And it makes you feel terrible when people say, ah, a great man of faith like you. Not an ordinary person like myself. I'm sure people said that to Paul. Some would mean it, some wouldn't. Ah, Paul, if you are an apostle, you are a great man. God is mightily using you. So what does he do? He says, we are partakers of the same grace. Isn't it lovely? You and I, if we are in the Lord today, are saved to the same degree by the same Saviour. We are partakers of the same grace. Mind you, that brings also an equal responsibility upon us. And last week, if I may just remind you of this, this grace basically, of course, is a saving grace. Let me just express it now, rather than go to the verses which we did the last few weeks, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but put it simply in a verse of a hymn. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." What a picture. And the conviction of sin trembling in my heart. It was the grace of God that frightened me. It is the grace of God that taught me to fear. And grace my fears relieved. The very same grace has taught me that I was a sinner. That very same grace turned me to Jesus Christ and relieved me of my fear. When the hour I first believe. Now, isn't that a lovely phrase? Don't you wish you'd thought of phrases like that? I do. The hour I first believe. Happy, happy hour. Is that the end of grace? Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. Beautiful words. The experience of this man as he shares with, he says, the grace of God saved me, but didn't leave me on my own then. But the grace of God continued with me. And through many dangers, toils, and snares. It's a wonderful picture there. Dangers. Dangerous situations. When we were in great peril. Then other times when we labor wearily on, and there seems no end to the suffering. Then other times, snares. When Satan comes like an angel of light and would deceive me, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Beautiful words. Paul put it in one phrase. We are partakers of this same grace. And not only for the church at Philippi, but also for the church at Heath. The churches who love God in Wales or in Britain. Wherever they are those who honour the gospel truths, then this same grace is found in the hearts of many. And whatever your circumstances or mine may be this morning, and however frustrated you may feel, or however lonely, however hard done by, whatever it may be, hold on. And in a sense, I can tell you, you are being held. All these simple hymns. I'm just thinking the one I quoted in the prayer, you know. When I fear my faith would fail. It won't, but when I fear, thou wilt hold me fast. And he does. Now, we know that is so, and yet there are times when we feel ourselves trembling and the circumstances are overwhelming. And Scripture is full of those examples. In one psalm, we hear David cry out and he says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. As for myself, I would despair. So put me there, Lord, in thy grace, in thy safety, and show me the practicality of the continual grace of God that keeps me right to the very end. And he will never leave nor forsake them, us." The same grace. Then lastly, the same battle. It is a spiritual battle, and we shall never be left alone. It is a spiritual battle. Let's come back to the picture of the soldier now when he's battling. And let us take Paul now. Let us put words into the lips of Paul that were never there. And let us be forgiven too for saying that. But just to bring the picture plain to our mind. Supposing he said, "I don't like this battle. I don't like this battle at all. I wish I'd never got involved in it. I wish I'd never committed myself. Why am I on this front? I could believe in God. I don't want to be involved. Too costly. My time spoils my plans. It frustrates what I intend to be. Man of high ability, as Paul was. No, he didn't say that. And yet he was an intelligent man. But he could have said this, but he didn't. Have you read chapter 1? Have you read the annoying little verses that are there? Some preach Christ out of envy. Some were rather glad that the great apostle was out of the way in the Christian church. And he didn't doubt them as believers. He said, well, let them go so long as they preach Christ. And yet he knew in their hearts they were small and they were petty. You might think he might have said something like this: I'm willing to take the great battle on, but I do not want to know about the petty squabbles that are in Philippi. Don't let me know about those. You are all in my heart. Wonderful, isn't it? Because you see, we're all petty sometimes, aren't we? We're all small sometimes. No, he knew in a battle that there are great issues, and at the same time as the great issues, that there are also small, annoying little things amongst their own ranks as well, whatever they may be, or in our own hearts. But he doesn't give up. The battle was like that then. The battle is like that now. Then a person might say, well, and I've said this. Paul didn't say the things I said, but I said this. All I want is peace. You can imagine that, can't you? All I want is peace. And I pray to God, and I said, Lord, I do love thee. But all I want is the right for us to survive and to go on. All I want is peace. It's a silly request. Oh, it really is, you know. Because you see, the Christian church will always be at war. Do you know why? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, men and women, no, but against principalities and against powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you and I think that when one battle is won, we can say, ah, at last, the war is over? Nonsense! Satan will raise up his head in another place and come upon us again. It will always be thus. Read the history of the church. The history of times of revival. Yes, times of revival. Or indeed something not so far away from our time. The times of Spurgeon. You and I can read the history of Spurgeon and his lovely sermons and the packed church and the bigger churches and so on. And we might just say, what a lovely time Spurgeon had. He didn't. From the beginning to the end of his life, battle, 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 disappointment, disappointment, onslaught, yet the work of God went on. The soldier keeps his eye on victory, but he knows that he's a soldier for life. And it's like that for us. So if we go weary in one battle, be encouraged to know, if we succeed in one, it'll only be replaced by another. Because wherever there is a work of God, in a heart, in a life, in a church, in a land, Satan will oppose it in one way or another. It's the same battle. So don't be surprised. So when we give our self-pitying little prayers, sometimes all I want is peace, it should not be that. It should be rather that we praise him. And for the privilege that we find, you remember in verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. A double privilege. Not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. In verse 7 he puts it in this way, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Then I read verse 29. All these things are so. It's a spiritual battle. Paul in his life never had any kind of relief from it. It is a battle right to the very end. But reading his writings, what do you read of? He's aware of the battle. He is fully conscious of it. He doesn't say there isn't a battle unless you rejoice in the Lord. He said, there is a battle, But let's rejoice in the Lord. There are difficulties, but let us praise God. And this is what we have. Look at the times of difficulty in the history of Israel in the Old Testament. And when they begin to rejoice in God, he does mighty things amongst them. The little church of Philippi. I don't know how big or little they were. Really, I suppose it became a big church. It was where Lydia would be found on the Lord's Day. She was saved in a prayer meeting. I don't know. I wonder if that girl possessed of an evil spirit ever found her way to Christ. A work was started there. He doesn't leave things half done. The jailer we know of. He very nearly did an end to his own life because he feared men. And yet he was restrained. And quite a group came to the Lord then. He and his house. There would have been more. But you can see them in the beginning, can't you? In a very small place. There they would be singing praises to God. And saying of his wonderful works. And discussing the things of God. Then he'd have a letter from Paul. You are all in my heart. There would be great issues in that church. There would be little issues in the church. Paul is involved with them. Everyone. You are all in my heart. How big is your heart? It is the same grace, the same love, the same care today that we should have. The same grace will uphold us. And we are involved in the same battle. But I can close by quoting the verse we had last week. That this is where our confidence is. Being confident of this very thing. That he, God, which begun a good work, not a poor work. Which begun a good work in you. Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then we might well say, work on then, Lord, till on my soul eternal dawn shall break. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee in the name of Jesus Christ and pray that we might know something of the generosity of the grace that is in the saints, that we too are saints and believers in thee, might have our horizons enlarged. Oh, help us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.